Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Yes. It's truly amazing. The things you do. We look at our world and it's such a mess. But we know Jesus is not worried. He's sitting controlling things and laughing at the foolishness of people trying to run their own lives. God, help us. Help us to be a light. Yes. Help us to be a light so some in the world anyway can get straightened out with you. Help us, Lord. And as we go this morning, I pray what is said will be a help to many. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right. I'll have to have a double thing here this morning. I just finished writing another essay. It's called The Three Platforms of Redemption. And by the way, I use the term redemption rather than salvation, because salvation to us means, oh good, when I die I'll go to heaven, to happy land, I'll just hang on here until I die. That's what salvation means to us. It's all good, has nothing particularly to do with God. But redemption, which is a synonym of salvation, you can use it, and I use it because redemption means that we are being rescued from Satan. See, it's an altogether different concept. It has to do with our deliverance from Satan. And we are delivered from Satan to belong to God. See, we will belong to God in the first place. God made us, and then Satan stole us. And so this whole thing is a process of getting us back from Satan so that we belong to God. Hi, Bill. I haven't seen you for a while. So, can you see the difference? See, we're pointed toward heaven. What we want to do is go to Disneyland. Or Oz, maybe. We're pointed toward that. And when Jesus said that where I am, there ye may be also, what we think of is heaven. Oh, we'll be in heaven. Wonderful. No bills. No problems. He didn't mean that. Patty, it's where I am. See, and we miss that. Because we're onto salvation rather than redemption, we don't realize that we're being taken back to the one who made us. To us, we just want to be happy. And that's perfectly understandable. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But you see, it leaves God standing by, looking around, saying, doesn't anybody care about me? See, that's our problem. And so I use the term now almost exclusively, redemption. And this latest essay is called Three Platforms of Redemption. And it goes all the way from being born again and baptized in water, all the way to working with Jesus during the kingdom age. So it's a little heavy. I have more time to think about these things than you do, and it's a little heavy for us here that have problems, domestic problems maybe, health problems, other problems, and to belabor what it's like on the third platform of redemption. And after that, see, after that is not heaven. After that is working with the people of the world. They're our inheritance. And they need to be set free. But we don't know about that. We haven't been taught about that. And yet there's a lot about it in Isaiah. When God says in Isaiah in the 42nd chapter, Here is my servant, or in King James, behold my servant. That servant is Christ, head and body. You see, and according to the second psalm, Tony, it's all right. It'll work out. According to the second psalm, Jesus' inheritance is the nations and the earth. That's his inheritance. And it so happens to say in Romans, I think it's 8:17, we are co-heirs, which means we have the same inheritance that Jesus does. So here we've been planning on inheriting heaven, but inheriting people is much better, because the world is out there killing themselves, addicted to drugs and other problems, and they have no light. You know, the Christian church is supposed to be the light, but we're on to rapture and lawless grace and whatever. And there's no light there. There's no light. You come to the church and the preacher talks about lawless grace and the rapture and residence in heaven. There's no light for people that don't know what's going on. So God had that all figured out when Satan fell. In his mind, the kingdom was built. The kingdom is the solution, by the way. And we are born into that kingdom. And when we're ready, and not before, but when we're ready, and have been through the three platforms of redemption, we will be ready to work with the Lord in setting the peoples of the earth free by teaching them about Jesus and about the difference between sin and righteousness and what God has prepared for them. Wonderful good news to the peoples of the earth. Picture them now, blind, their leaders, in some cases treacherous and lying to them. And they don't know, a lot of them are committing suicide. But what God is doing is preparing you and me so we can help them. That's what we're being prepared for. And you read in Matthew 25, he says to the sheep nations, enter the kingdom prepared for you. And see, we've always thought the idea was to be saved and go to heaven and God loves us. And too bad about you people in the world. When the actual fact is, those things you went through this morning and last week, how is, what's his name? Trooper.
Trooper's good.
Trooper's good, okay. So, and those are the important things. You know, Trooper and the family and the horses and all these things that make up home. That's what's important. And when you get to heaven, you're going to wish there's someone there that you knew and not a lot of strangers. You could have the most wonderful mansion in the world, a chauffeur with a stretch limousine out in front. And if there were strangers in that house, or the neighbors were all strangers, you wouldn't like it. You wouldn't care for it. You say, well, where's my family? Where's Trooper? You know, those are the things that count. And Jesus knows it. You know, when the angels are taking care of us, they're not watching out on the horizon. They're watching our feet. That's where Jesus is down home. Not mansions, not stretch limousines, not chauffeurs with visors. They don't mean anything. But you see, if you find a little place out away from most people, and Trooper comes out to meet you, that's home. That's home. And you know, in John 14:23, he says, if a man keep my words, my Father will love him. And then what does it say? we will make our home. And see, in Isaiah and in Acts, God says, what house will you build me? Well, the house is all right. Keep the rain off your head. But what's important is home. God knows that. I learned that in the hospital. 3.5 months in the hospital. Well, I could talk to you this morning, and I've debated this very much, on the nature of the third platform, because it isn't taught always, and where it goes from there. What's God's purpose in the third platform of redemption? It isn't that hard to understand. It's simple and straightforward, actually, but it's new. And people do not respond well to new things. And I thought, well then, what'll I do? This is all written down clear. So, Rebecca's taken care of it. She has the schedule of topics for each pastor's page. And those that want it, if you'll ask her, she'll give you one. Put on your email or give you a hard copy. I asked her to make 25 hard copies for those that want them. And what you can do for those that you haven't read, like The Dance of the Living and the Dead and Climbing Jacob's Ladder, and there's about five that I wrote in the hospital that you never heard of. The last and the newest was The Three Platforms of Redemption. I said, well, how can I get them? Well, I'll tell you. If you've got a personal computer, and most do, on the address line, just put Amazon.com and enter. And then type in the address line the title that you're interested in and hit enter. And up will come Amazon with that book and how much it will cost. It's terribly expensive. It's $2.38. Most of them are under $2, $1.39, $1.49, because they're single topic essays. And so when Rebecca gets the list of the current essays, you can just look at it, type in Amazon.com, type it. And they'll bill you on your credit card, all electronically, and in about 20 seconds it will appear on your computer. They have a system called WhisperNet. That's their own network, and it's almost instantly. There it is, and you can read it nice and large. It will also appear on any tablet that you have. That's what I saw this morning. Says any tablet. They had a few that before that didn't take the AZW format, but not anymore. So instead of sitting back in your rocker and watching the game, you can take your tablet, take it into a bedroom where it's quiet. You know, Romans 12 says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So you can watch football or you can look at your tablet. You can bring it to your work and look at it while you're eating your lunch, and it will transform your mind. Football will not. We're at quite a stage in the Christian era now. We're at the end time. Everybody knows that. Billy Graham says Christ will come shortly, and surely anything Billy Graham said will come to pass. But a lot of people are saying that Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. But when you go to the Lord, he won't say that. He'll say, you're proud and self-willed. And then you go to Jesus and you say, I confess it, Lord. He may even show you an instance where that was demonstrated. And help me. That's why you don't go out of this church discouraged or condemned. Because what I'm telling you is we're in a time, in the sixth step there, the Day of Atonement, when God wants to cleanse all his people. See, that didn't happen at Passover. Passover stands for our initial entrance into Christ. But it says nothing about sin. You put the blood on the doorposts, sides and top. But it doesn't say for your sins. It says nothing about sins. Whatever. Well, you say, then aren't we cleansed from our sin? Yes, but it's looking forward to the Day of Atonement. And you have the blood as a sign so you won't be condemned with the world. But you haven't got into the real stuff yet. That's in the third platform where God not only forgives your sin. See, you say, I'm proud and self-will. He will forgive you, but best, he will remove it. This is the day we're in. It's a marvelous day. You listen, in the Rock of Ages, how many have ever heard that hymn? Yeah, about 20% of the congregation. Well, in there's a line that says, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. See, way back with the Rock of Ages, they knew it's no good to be forgiven if you're not cleansed because you're only going to do it again. So what good is that? An eternity of sinning and being forgiven? Sinning and being forgiven? If there's a double cure in the blood from its guilt and its power. Now, all ages are not the same. As you look at church history, you can see the footsteps of God as he's unraveling this marvelous plan of redemption. Redemption. Not salvation. Redemption. Being taken from Satan's hand and restored to God. So the best is yet ahead of us. The best is the Day of Atonement. We're not going to come before God as helpless sinners unworthy of the kingdom. We're going to come bright and shining. Now, here's a warning. We know that Christ is going to appear. Even Billy Graham said so. So that makes it a fact, Al. Billy Graham said so already. So we know that Christ will come soon enough. And how about you? See, we've always thought that if we accept Christ, there's no problem with the rapture. We're going to go. We've accepted Christ. But that is neither scriptural nor is it logical. Because the purpose for his coming is to gather those on earth who, you know the term gathered together, were gathered to add to his army of saints and angels. And you have to go through all three steps of stages of redemption in order to be walking in that rest of God. And see, right there, people say, oh, God, I can't see April's face, but I bet it fell about 10 blocks at that. It isn't another burden for you to worry about. It's good news. It's the good news of the kingdom, not the bad news of the kingdom, but the good news of the kingdom. And the good news of the kingdom is, if you can tear yourself away, football's on my mind because I saw the stream of cars heading for the stadium. And you see all those people, oh, a lot of Christians in those cars, you better know. Because they don't say it's not sin to watch football. No, it isn't. accept that, you're not being prepared for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, you won't be gathered to him, because from the rapture, from the appearing, he's going to descend with his saints and angels to the earth. And you will be with him if you're in the rest of God. And being in the rest of God merely means that, as far as you know, right now, you're in God's perfect will. But if there's something that God is troubling you about and you're not doing anything about it, you're not in the rest of God. Now, the rest of God is not that hard. God is not out to make us condemned and make us feel unworthy. How many times have you heard, "Oh Lord, we're not worthy"? But in the New Testament, several times it talks about being worthy of the kingdom. And if you're wasting all your time on the modern means of communication, which they're communicating bad images, adultery, nakedness, you name it. If it's evil, it's being presented to us on the television and the internet. It's being presented to us. And we have to choose. Shall I get myself a tablet or a Kindle or whatever and study what God is giving now? And I'm sure he's giving it to many ministers, including myself, and find out what God is doing now. It's past Pentecost. But it's not going to be dumped on you like water out of a second story apartment. I say that because they used to do that before plumbing. You know, that's why the woman walks on the inside and the man's on the outside, so he gets the flushing when it comes. So, no, we don't do that anymore. And God's not going to dump on you what he's doing. He's not going to say, "Hey, stop what you're doing. That's wrong. You're wasting your time. I want you transformed by the renewing of your mind." He's not going to do that. It's already in the Bible. You say, "I'm going, if there's fresh manna coming, I want it." And that's the attitude that God desires. If God has something for me today, it's better than what I've had, it's more of the same but increased, then I want it. And see, God sees that, and he'll honor that, and he'll point out to you the things that are not his image. And then you just say, confess. You have to confess. If you don't confess, you're nowhere. If you hide from the Lord, you're nowhere. Either conceals a sin. So you'd say, "That's right, Lord, help me." And then you do what you can to turn from it when you see it cropping up. And little by little, and the first thing you know, you'll be in the rest of God. There'll be nothing challenging you. And there's a company that's going to do that right now in advance, even of the first fruits of the church. And that's in Revelation 12, verses, "They overcame the accuser to where he had to be thrown to the earth." That's a select company. Those are the ones born of the woman. And Revelation tells you they'll be born of the woman. And they overcame, but they overcame by loving not their life to the death. Are you ready for that? Oh, now he's into the bad news. Now he's going to talk about those things and I can't enjoy my life. Listen, a death in Christ is better than a 1,000 lives without Christ. Because death is the path to resurrection. And death is the path to overcoming Satan and casting him to the earth and rejoicing in heaven, but woe over the earth. But that's only for a short while, until Christ appears with his army. And did you ever consider this? That Christ was the Word of God made flesh. The angels cannot judge. Angels, it's not given to angels to judge morally. They cannot judge right and wrong. That's the saints' job. And the angels have to be directed by the saints. That's why there's an army of saints and angels. The saints don't do the fighting. We like to think of, we've got swords and lances and we go. No, we don't. That's the angels' job. But they know what to do from us. What they see, Tony, is the word of the Lamb in us. And that's what directs them. That's what directs the angels, is the word of the Lamb revealed in you. And when you do what the Lamb has said, not just say, I believe in Christ, what good is that if you don't obey Christ? When you do what the Lamb says, and they see it in you, it's not words, they've got to see it in you. And, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to drive Satan from heaven to the earth. Good news, boys, let's get with it. The Lamb has commanded it. And you didn't know it, but they read it in you. They read, because see, you're the flesh being made, the word of the Lamb, transformed. If there's any better news than that, I don't know what it is, unless you're content with the world as it is, which I certainly am not. And I don't think you are either. All right, so I'm wrestling this in my mind. I don't think these people, you, are fully aware of all that's in the Passover, let alone trying to go on to the rest of God. So I made some notes about, and by the way, you should feel special because Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, has come and selected you from the household of Laban. And Laban will be all happy with the gifts and all that. But the bride is going to leave. Not from the earth. In her heart. She's going to leave the world. Did you know you are not of the world? Did you know that? Did you know the Bible says you're not of the world? Jeannie says yes. Where does it say that? John 17, you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So think of yourself differently. When God passes over the land and he comes by your house, even if there's just one member that is close to Christ, you know what God sees? The blood. And he says to the angel, don't go in that house. The destroying angel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's still true today. And if you are serving Christ, not talking about religion, but serving Christ, there's a blood covering on your home. Even if there's one person, the children, the young people may be going nuts, as so many of them do today. But keep feeding them the word. You know, the Bible says, if he's taught when he's young and he's old, he will not depart from it. Because the young people have nothing to look forward to but heroin and overdoses and rapes and abortion and every other thing. That's not a very happy life. You can tell them about a better life. All right, so Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, has come after Rebecca, and that's you. And he brings gifts on camels, and her brother or whatever he was, cousin something, saw the gifts. Oh, let us her stay with us 10 days, and then she can go. And Eliezer wasn't even a Jew. He was from Damascus. He said, no, she's got to come with me or I'll go look for someone else. And so they turned to the girl and they said, will you go? Leave your house, leave your relatives, leave everything where you were brought up and played with your dolls and all your things. And Rebecca said, I will go. What are you saying to the Lord today? Are you saying, I will go? Or are you saying, well, this is all I'm used to. This is all I know. You wouldn't ask me to leave my family and friends and the scenes of my childhood. She said, I will go. And there was Isaac waiting out in the Negev, in the desert. Beautiful. Wondering, what will she look like? Was she like, who? How old will she be? What will she be like to be my wife? And he was rewarded. Wonderful girl. All right, now the first, I'm reading a little bit here. The first platform of redemption is that of leaving the Antichrist spirit of the world and eating unleavened bread, not partaking of the leaven of sin of the spirit of the world. The blood of the Lamb is a sign we have left the world. See, there was nothing said about the blood being offered for the sins of the house. Nothing. There was a sign to God to direct the angel. You have to think a little different about when we were saved. While we're saved, we're looking forward to the Day of Atonement. We have to go through some things first. Are we saved? Yes. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But there's more to it than that that I try to get to. The Passover is of extremely important. And I want you, oh, where's Belinda? She has all the times to miss. I'll give you something to think about. I've been thinking about it. When we come to Christ, it's a great part, a mental exercise. We're taught about the atonement. We're taught about water baptism. We're taught about the church. But that isn't the way the Jews were brought to God. How were they brought to God? What did God require of them? Not to believe anything. Not to believe in the atonement. How did God approach them? Huh? Eat. Eat the Passover lamb. How peculiar. Now the Passover lamb is Christ. When you were saved, did they say to you, eat the lamb? Huh?
No.
But yet that's what you must do. It's only a man-made religion until you eat the lamb. Well, how do I do that? By inviting Christ into everything you think, say, and do. See, that's too hard. That's too hard. April's back there saying, that's too hard, Brother Thompson. I can't do that. Oh, you can't do it all at once. If you want to train to where you can clean and jerk 500 pounds, you'd better start with a broomstick. But if you keep at it and at it, lift weights one day, rest the next. Give your muscle a chance to grow. Lift weights one day, rest, and keep that up for a number of years. You'll be lifting more than a broomstick. And it's the same way with eating Christ. You're not going to be able to really get Christ into you. How many ate turkey or ham at Thanksgiving? Well, it entered you, didn't it? Well, when you eat Christ, he enters you. That's what you want. You want Christ to enter you. Now, whether God has a cache somewhere with the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ in it, I don't know. Or whether he creates it when you're ready for it, I could not tell you. All I know is the most important thing in your life is the flesh and blood of Christ. Not the knowledge of the gospel. Not theology. Him. Eating him so that he's always in your thoughts. See, and that takes practice because we've got other things in our thoughts that we think are necessary. In fact, Derek, the internet tells us what to think. The television tells us what to think. And it isn't Christ. It isn't about Christ. Now, in Luke 22, now, notice they were not told to drink the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. The blood was on the doorpost. All this is symbolic for us. You realize at this time there were no Christians. The world was ignorant of God. They were ignorant of Christ. They're ignorant of the Bible, everything. This was a family of people, Jewish people, that all they knew was that God had spoken to their father Abraham. And God says to them, kill the lamb and eat it, but put the blood on the door. Right? The most important thing, people, is to eat the lamb. You can't read about the lamb. You can't think about the lamb. You make a theology out of the lamb. You eat the lamb. Start today. Say, Lord, help me. Tell me what piece of the lamb to eat today. And he may say you're angry with your brother. Jesus, I confess it. Now help me. And he'll help you. And guess what? You ate a piece of the lamb. Isn't that marvelous? And this continues until you're filled with the lamb. What did Paul say? Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who am living. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who am living. See, that now that causes a little emotional jerk in us. You know, we don't want to lose ourself. I'll tell you this. You will lose yourself, your Adamic self, but you will never lose your identity. Tony will always be Tony. Is that good? But he will not be the Adamic Tony. God will know him as Tony, not somebody else. So when I'm talking about loving not your life to the death, I'm not talking about losing who you are. Who you are, God just wants to change you from an Adamic soul to a life-giving spirit. Then, like the Apostle Paul, people will live from your life because you'll be brought down to various pressures and things to make your death real. But then God never puts somebody down that he does not lift them up. And it's in the lifting up that other people receive the Spirit of God. Not with your talk, but when they see you and you've been humbled, you've been brought down, and then they see that resurrection power of Christ lift you, it affects them. Now, you'll read about that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. They live. See, Paul was a life-giving spirit. An Adamic soul does not give life. A Christian religion was comprised largely of Adamic souls. But here and there, God brings someone through suffering, the fellowship of his suffering. I don't like suffering. Yes, you do. Yes, you enjoy it, because it's bringing to you what you want, to be like Jesus and to help other people. You can't help them in your Adamic nature. Oh, you might be able to instruct them on how to fix their car or how to prepare sauerkraut, but you can't really help anybody unless God is that resurrection life of Jesus that we live by. And it should be true of you and me, that we're beat down all the time. Man, I was in the hospital. I had C. diff, if you know what that is. I had a urinary tract infection and a broken femur all at once. Oh, man, I'm not over it yet. You see Mark helping me around. If it wasn't for Mark, I'd be laying flat on the floor. So we have here the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, remember, that's the Passover. That's another name for the Passover. Because the idea is the leaven of the world is in us. Now, any lady in here that makes bread knows what leaven is. It's something that causes dough to rise. But it's not dough. It's yeast. And God does not want the yeast of the world in us causing us to expand. He doesn't want it. Unleavened bread. He says anybody that eats unleavened bread during this week is cut off from his people. So it's called Passover because God instructs the death angel to not enter your house. And it's called unleavened bread because God does not want the leaven of the world in you to think like the world, to speak like the world, to act like the world. That's leaven. Leaven. So in verse 15, when the hour came, Jesus and his appetites reclined at the table. Now this is at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Two things. Eagerly. I'm looking forward to it. You know, he loved those disciples. And it was probably the hardest thing of the whole crucifixion was leaving his disciples. You can see little snippets of that in the accounts of Jesus and his disciples. I'm eager. I want to eat this with you. This isn't some dead church service. I want to eat this with you. This is the most important service that ever occurred in the Christian world. I'm eager. Eager. How wonderful. That's the way I want all of us to be in Mount Zion. Not dragging out of here like the grasshopper in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, but saying, whoopee, I didn't know there was something past Pentecost. And look, Pentecost was just the beginning. That's the way you should walk out of this church. Not, oh God, another something. I'm not cutting it. Lord, have mercy on me. No, that's not eagerly. So he says, but another thing, before I suffer. See how he was able, like God, to control his emotions? Yes, I'm going to suffer, but I don't want to burden you with it. I'm looking forward to this. Wonderful. And that's the way I want you to be. I want to be that way myself. And our five grown men in our house, all of them, eager to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again. And this just turns me on until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Oh, glory. Oh, glory, what it will be like in the kingdom of God. Be better than Disneyland. Better than Oz. Amen. Drinking whatever it is, wine, grape juice, whatever, in the kingdom of God. Or maybe he's talking about his blood. Maybe he's talking about his blood here. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and we're going to have a communion next Sunday, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. What an incredible thing for a 33-year-old man to say. Hal, how would you like to say to somebody, this is my body? They'd think you're nuts. He gave them a lot of things to think about that must make them wonder. You know, this is my body. And broke it and gave it to them. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, remember, no blood was drunk at the Passover. Nothing. They would have drunk grape juice or wine or water or, I don't know, milk maybe. After the supper, he took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now the blood shows up for the first time. Because the Jew, if they were anything pumped into them, it was, don't drink blood. And so for the first time, here comes this weird rabbi of Nazareth saying, this is the new covenant. It's not the old Christian covenant. It's not the law of Moses, though some are trying to bring us back under the law of Moses. It's not. It's a new covenant. Hal, a new car is a new car. It's not a made-over car. It's a new covenant. This is a new covenant. And it has to do with my blood. And you can read about it in the sixth chapter of John. There's a lot there about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, we do it in the communion service as symbolic. But you don't know what's taking place in the spirit world when you're taking the communion service. Maybe it's more than symbolic. And as I preach so many times, when you resist temptation, you're given to eat of the flesh of Christ and you're given to drink of the blood of Christ. That's your life. That is the new covenant of the writing of the moral law of God in the blood of the Lamb. It's written in blood in you and me, believe it or not. And when the angels see that, they say, that's the Lamb. That's the Lamb. And brothers, we've got a job to do. But if you give in to temptation, it will not be written in you. You continue in your dead state because the blood of the Lamb is your life. That's your eternal life. And that's what will raise you in the last day. Not your doctrine. The blood. You read it in John 6. This is my blood, which is given for many for the remission of sins. That's one of its characteristics. And another of its characteristics is making us of the divine nature. We receive as 2 Peter, the first chapter, says the divine nature. You have the divine nature in you. You are not of the world. Christ has chosen you out of the world. So he says, eat me, eat me. Don't just read about me. Just don't make a religion out of something that is a Thanksgiving turkey. Eat of me. Eat of me, the Lamb. So the angels can get their direction. They don't know what to do until the Lamb tells them. They cannot judge morally. Can't do it. In fact, one day we will be judging angels. They cannot judge humans. And so the battle of Armageddon and the cleansing of the earth after that and the actions of the first fruits of the woman and all that is under the power of the angels. They have great power, but they're directed by the Lamb. Do you like that? I hope you do. I don't want you going out of here like the Song of Solomon's grasshopper. It says he was dragging. It's a sign of old age. Tell me about it. I am against it. I'm against old age. Bill, how much longer am I charged with?
5 minutes.
He always says that. All right. Eating the Passover lamb I told you about. You don't read about him, you eat him. Bring him into your life, just like Thanksgiving turkey. Bring in that life. Eating, I've got 9 things, which I won't try to get through, that I wanted to give you instead of telling you about that third platform. And how can you learn about the third platform? By reading my essay about the third platform. How are you going to do that? You ask Rebecca McCalmont, and she'll take it from there. Where's Leslie? Oh, there's Leslie. All right. Blood on the doorpost. I talked to you about that. See, the angel can't decide. God judges. You read it carefully. You'll see that the angel's ready to go into that house and kill everybody in it. And God says, not that house. The blood's on that house. So the Passover angel has to obey God. So he goes on to the next house. Do you realize what the Bible says? There was not a house in Egypt that did not have a dead person in it. And we think, oh, well, what's for lunch? You know, when someone dies, we go to pieces emotionally, particularly if they are close to us. And you know, we're not weeping for them. Do you know that? We're weeping for ourselves. We see the ISIS mutilating children and killing them. We think, how terrible. But those children are dancing around Christ and having a wonderful time. So we've got to get a different perspective on death, people. A different perspective that person is released. Released from the prison of the flesh. That may not mean much to you. It means a lot to me. I've been reviewing how this body of mine has stood for 90 years. But a pretty good job, body. It's beginning to crack. But I'm looking forward to a new car, Cal. Not a made-over one. A new one. With a lot of features. You know, just being in the spirit world, before you get a body, there's all kinds of wonderful features in the spirit world. But when you get your new body, it will have all the abilities of the physical body and all the abilities of the spirit body. Because see, the spirit body, I'm talking to you and think, oh, I need to talk to David, for example. Where is David? He's probably home in bed. I don't know what he's doing. Working. Or maybe he's got called to go out to this thing, but business. He does something with crowds. Anyway, if I was in the spirit world right now, I could talk to David and see you at the same time. And talk to you at the same time. Did that shake you up, Tony? There's great things. Well, doesn't Jesus do that? Well, you'll have the same power. We're joint heirs with him. You'll have to think about that a little bit, I can see. Yes, you can talk to other people. You just have to think about them, and they'll be there. See, it's the body that defines where you are. The spirit world is not limited that way. I thought you'd like that. All right, so what am I telling you? That he told God tells the angel not to go in there. The next topic here, and all these are associated with the Passover, the next of the nine topics that I got so I wouldn't be taking you out where none of us understand, is leaving the world. Can you say with Rebecca, I will go? Shall we stand? I don't want to go over Bill's clock here. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Just think now about what I've told you. And just think how you want to be prepared when the Lord appears. And just think, can you say to the Spirit, and He is calling you, Eliezer is calling you, my master said, I want a bride. Let me go. And Rebecca said, without giving it another thought, leaving everything, never having seen Isaac, never having been where Isaac lives, she said, I will go. Now the Spirit wants to take you on a journey. And you haven't been there before. You're going to have to trust God. So don't let the moment pass. Make it your point, starting this afternoon, to give some part of your life to Christ that you wouldn't ordinarily give to Him. Maybe it's praying instead of reading a book. Praying for 15 minutes. Don't overdo it. You get discouraged. Just eat the lamb a little bit at a time. And if you're ready, you tell the Lord in your heart right now, I'm not fooling around with this world anymore. I will go. Help each one, Lord, that's ready to move on with you, I pray. And thank you for the answer. And everyone said, amen. I wish we knew the words to I'm pressing on the upward way, but we don't. What else should we sing, Stan? You're the music man.
Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Let that be your prayer today as you go. And go eagerly. You may be facing an operation. Go eagerly. Christ will be there.
Amen.
That the unsaved people don't have, but you have one who will make your bed in all your sickness. Yeah. So go eagerly. Who's the first one who's going to leave eagerly? All right, God bless you all. You're a good audience, I'll say that for you. And I'll have to have Mark help me get out of this chair.